We are at the very end, the last night of Thessalonians. Are you excited? I am. Okay, good. I've been hearing a lot of people saying that they want to walk holy. They want to go home and walk holy. And I just love that. It's God's working in your hearts and in mine too. We're growing together as a body. So I want to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching tonight, and Katie, thank you so much. And I want to thank all of you who've been praying for me. I know there's a lot of you, right? Thank you for your prayers. And those of you who've given me encouragement and comfort. So this turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This morning in manifestations, we heard that God filled us when we were empty. Remember? Oh, that's pretty wonderful. That's a pretty wonderful God, isn't it? Tonight, let's see. Yesterday, we got together in our fellowship. Some of you might have done that. I know I saw some of you in your fellowships. But we were all sharing what we were learning and everything. And JT shared, I learned that the hope is not a wish, but real. And I thought, man, he knows more than most of the world, doesn't he? We've learned a lot of things this week. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6 is where I get to start. This chapter starts with walking disorderly. So Josh kind of went over what the word disorderly meant, to be in a misstep, to be out of line, insubordinate. If you're listening and you're wanting to hear your Lord's voice and direction of the Lord, this is not you. But we do need to know it, and so it's in God's word. I'll be reading mostly from the King James Version tonight. I'm going to pray real quick, too. Father, thank you for this great night. I thank you for life and the words to speak tonight. Thank you that we listen, that I listen, and that I can be prepared. I am prepared to speak your word. Thank you, Father, for your people, all of us here, this one body, that we can grow in this love that you've given us, that we can see this wondrous glory that's in store too, and that we have now. It started when we were born again, and we're learning more and more about it as the days go on. Thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So it says that you withdraw yourselves, on the second part of this verse, from every brother. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about believers that walks disorderly. And again, that word disorderly is the word atactos. It means to be insubordinate. In other words, they're willingly not walking. They know how to walk, and they're willingly not. And it says, and not after the tradition. In the NIV, it says teaching, correct? And teaching is what it means there. The teaching which he received of us. So it's not the traditions that we think of. It's just a handing down. Hang on a minute. Who here, I'm going to take a poll. Who here has not sinned? Okay, good. I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Because the word says you'd be a liar. And the truth is not in you. So we all sin and come short of the glory. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? When we sin, we can get right back with the Father. And that's what we do. That's what we want to do. This is talking about people who are not going back to the Father and repenting when they sin. Okay? They're insubordinate, and they're breaking rank. That's another thing that it says about this word, attactos. Okay, they're breaking rank from what they're supposed to be doing with the Lord. Okay, where are we? Verse 5? I'm sorry. The reason I want to go to verse 5 is because I want to look at the context and show you what they're breaking rank from. Bill read it earlier today. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord do what? Direct your hearts." The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God's pretty wonderful, and into the patient waiting for Christ. We're here to learn about that, aren't we? About the hope that we have. It says the Lord's going to direct us. Okay? But these people that are disorderly are breaking rank from that. They don't want this. They don't want the direction of the Lord. That's not you. Okay? Where are we going to get that direction from? Well, Tom said it earlier in the week. We can't do it without what? Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Yep. All right. Okay, let's skip over now to verse 7. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly," that's a form of that same word, "among you." So they didn't act that way, did they? Verse 8, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day." That's more intense than just working. They labored and travailed night and day. Why? "That we might not be chargeable to any of you." Not because we have not power. And power means not that we don't have the right to do so. We could have. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Who else on earth was an example? Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is modeling for the Thessalonians, right? Verse 10, "For even when we were with you," do you remember? "This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he," what? "Eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly." Same word, attactos, out of rank, breaking rank. "Working not at all, but are busybodies." And the word "work" there is the word ergazomai, ergazomai. And the word "busybodies" has that same word in it, only with peri in front of it, peri ergazomai, which peri means it's all around work. They're working all around work, these busybodies. Do we know some people who like to do that, maybe? I don't know. Yeah. But the Thessalonians, some of them were doing that. And he called it out. He's calling them out. okay? And we don't know why the Thessalonians weren't working. It seems kind of weird, doesn't it, to us? Kind of have a work-central culture. But they, for some reason, well, they were being persecuted, as we know. And, what's my other one? And they were being deceived, right? Being persecuted and, I have so many notes. Well, they were being deceived. They were sinning. And sometimes people's sin are not the same as ours, but they were being deceived. They were confused. Oh, the other letters, false doctrine, that was the other thing. False doctrine was circulating around. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. Remember, they were a model church in 1 Thessalonians. But by the time 2 Thessalonians came around, they were listening to the world. They had taken their minds off that hope and off the Lord's direction. That could happen to us if we don't keep our eyes where they belong, right? Okay, verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And again, I think Josh went over this one. Quietness being a stillness, a peacefulness. Not speechlessness, but peacefulness. Verse 13, I love that this verse is right here in the middle. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If we don't have the hope, we're going to get weary in our well-doing, right? Because why would we do what we're doing if we didn't have the hope? I mean, we would stop, wouldn't we? Yeah, and that's what they did. They started stopping. Verse 14, and if any man obey, where have you heard that word obey before? Ephesians, maybe? To children? Yeah. Obey your parents and the Lord? Well, we're God's children. We have to obey too, not just them. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And the word ashamed means he needs to reflect on what he's doing. Okay? 15, yet count him not as an enemy, not as an adversary. He's a brother. But admonish him, make him think about what he's doing as a brother. Okay. How are we going to do this? Jesus Christ gave us some instruction. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We're going to go through these steps of admonishing somebody who needs it. Verse 15. It says, Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. And a lot of times if somebody is walking this way, walking in a disorderly manner, they're going to be hurting others. And so you can tell that they are doing this. If a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You and him, go talk to them. If he shall hear you, you've gained a brother, right? So the first step is to go and talk to your brother or sister. 16, but if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So if they don't hear you, and they're still not walking on the word, take two or three more with you. You know, as a body, we know which direction we need to be going. And you can take two or three more with you to talk to this brother or sister. 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, so this person has had a lot of chance to hear it and repent, right? Tell it unto the church. Now, you don't have to go to the whole church. You can go to church leaders and get guidance from that. But if he still neglects to hear the church and the church leaders, oh my gosh. What do you do? That's crazy, isn't it? Well, the word tells us, let him be unto thee, or you, as an heathen man and a publican. A heathen man and publican. All right, so back in the Bible times, these were bad people, and they didn't walk with them, right? They didn't fellowship. They didn't share fully with heathen people or publicans, right? They still loved them, though. We love even unbelievers, right? We show everybody the love of God. That doesn't mean we don't love them, but we don't share fully with them. So, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. This is a brother we're talking about. You don't need to turn there, but in Galatians it says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Yeah? We don't go and beat him to death with the words, I guess. But we try to restore them in the spirit of meekness. And don't go here either, but in James 5, it says, if any of you do err from the truth, let him know that he which turns the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from the death or the consequences of death and shall hide a multitude of sins, right? So it's a loving thing to do to go and talk to these people and try to urge them to love. Go back and love, walk in the love of God. Stop bucking against the Lord, I guess. What do we want him to do? Now, a lot of people have gone over this. We want them, I said to go back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to Colossians. I changed my teaching around. So. Colossians 1. Remember about walking worthy that Kristen went over and several others went over? I think Katie went over that too, didn't you? About walking in balance, right? We are worthy by what Christ did for us. We always remember we're worthy. But are we walking in it? That's what we want to question, right? We want to walk. Why? Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. We want to please him, right? We love him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we want. We love him, and he also says we're going to have rewards, eternal rewards for this, right? I want you to turn to Revelation 4. I want to look at a few of these places where worthy is brought up. Revelation 4. We're going to look at some of future events that might be happening. I know we haven't yet, but we're going to do that tonight. through visions of a couple of people, John. This one was John in Revelation. And we know Revelation's really not written to us. So not everything in Revelation is for us. So if you ever read Revelation, sometimes you go, that's not for me, right? But we can still learn from it, like the Old Testament, okay? Revelation 4 and 1. After this is John, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Okay, so this is exciting, isn't it? Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Boom. That means it was spiritual. It was the vision. Okay? And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Who sits on the throne in heaven? God. This is God. And I'm going to skip down to verse 11 so we don't have a long night. It says, we're going to go over this later, this kind of same information later. It says in 11, you are worthy, O Lord, still talking about God, the one on the throne, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure or thy will, the NIV says, they are and were created. So God is worthy to be praised for many things, right? But one is, he created this whole kit and caboodle. He created us, and he created all of this. He's pretty worthy to be praised, right? All right, let's look at Revelation 5. Some of you will remember this from Joylyn's teaching a while ago. I'm going to look at it at a little different angle. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, who's that again? God, a book written within and on the back side, so on the front side and back side, sealed with seven seals. And Katie mentioned the seals, didn't you, earlier? Sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is what? To open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Who's worthy? Are any of us worthy? No. Remember, not one of you raised your hand when I asked if anybody had not sinned. But God had a plan, didn't he? And these seals opening are going to open the end times. This is part of God's plan, the end times come into life. And so everything's going to be given back to the one who deserves it. So, who is worthy to do that? Verse 3, and no man, not just of us, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, dead or alive, was able to open the book, neither to even look thereon. And I did what? Wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read this book and release these last times for God. Neither to even look at it. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He prevailed. He walked on this earth worthy to open these seals. Do you think he had a daily hope? when he was walking on the earth? How about an hourly, momentarily, every second, he had to have this hope in front of him, right? Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. It didn't say the lion there, did it? It said the slain lamb stood there. Just represented everything he did on earth. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. I don't even know what that is. So, let's move on. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Did he ask to take the book? He knew. He knew he had done it. It was finished. But guess what? Our redemption was finished. But he is still doing the Father's will. He went and took the book because that's the Father's will, to open these seals for the end times. He's still doing the Father's will and pleasing the Father. Isn't that such an example to us? Man. Okay, took the book. 8, right? And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, fell on their knees, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, he was obedient, even to death, even the death of the cross, right? He was slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood, thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I'm going to stop there. He's still walking with the Father. We are expected to walk with the Father, but Jesus Christ is still doing it too. Why? Because God is worthy. Right? He's worthy. Is this glorious to you? It's so full of glory to me. Okay, take a look at, I'm going to go now to Isaiah. And we're going to look at something else. So Jesus Christ walked that worthy walk. Isaiah chapter 6. See, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Right after Song of Solomon, right? Isaiah 6. So that in Revelation was John's vision. This is Isaiah's vision, okay? Let me tell you one more thing about seeing God in these visions. Now, it says in the Word that no man has seen God at any time, right? These were visions. They're visions of God. Still, God's Word fits. It's not that they're actually seeing God. They're seeing visions of God, okay? Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Who was that? God. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What's a train? It's like the hem of a big, long garment, okay? And it filled the temple. This was Isaiah's vision, okay? Above it stood the seraphims. This is similar to what happened in Revelation. I don't know if they're the same. They're similar, okay? Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did what? These seraphims. They must be something to look at, right? Just think of what Isaiah was looking at. Oh, my gosh. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I read a book that said, they're not just saying holy, holy, holy because to make God feel good. The reason they're saying holy, holy, holy is because they can't stop. It's so magnificent what they're seeing of this God. I don't know if we can even imagine this with our finite minds, this glory, this kind of glory, that they can't stop saying, well, if something's written twice in the word, it's emphasized. What happens if it's three times? Super emphasized, right? Holy, holy, holy. They can't stop saying it. Pretty cool, huh? Let's see, where am I? Six. And four. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. He saw this glory. And before this, it's kind of funny, because before this he was saying, woe unto those who, the unbelievers that say darkness is light and light is darkness. And then here he says, oh my gosh, woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Sometimes I've thought of that, right? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. So evidently in a vision, it doesn't hurt to lay a hot coal on your mouth. And said, lo, this hath touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Who did that for us? Christ. We didn't have to have a coal put on our mouths. All we had to do was believe in this glorious Christ. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It changed Isaiah's life. It changed his life to where he's ready to go walk. So we're still talking about the theme of walking. It changed his life. Did Christ do that for us? Are we ready to walk? Yes. Okay. Let's go back. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back to second. Oh. Let me just read 1 Thessalonians 2:12 again, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He's called us to this glory. Okay. Go back to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, What a wonderful walk we do have. And part of it is that we have an awe of God. We need to remember this awe. Remember when you were first, when you first came to God and you thought, I'm unworthy for this. But then God and Christ made you worthy. And it was an awesome thing. And we have to renew our minds, steel our minds to this reality, like JT says. It's not a wish. It's a reality, this hope. We're going to be, we are God's glory, but think of what we're going to, okay. We've got a great things happening. We're going to have the day of the Lord, day of Christ, I mean. Let's talk about the day of Christ first, coming to gather us together unto him. That's going to be pretty glorious, right? The day of the Lord, with the seals are open. Later on, there's a lot of other things going on, like the melting of the elements. We're going to see this, you guys. It's real. At the end, then comes the end when Christ is going to give back this beautiful kingdom to his wonderful Father who deserves it. But think past all of those events. Where are we going to be then? We're going to be with him. Yeah, eternally. We're going to be there. We're going to be there for those events and then forever and ever and ever eternally with this glorious God and our glorious Lord. Let's finish in 2 Thessalonians 3. We have three more verses. We want to walk. We don't want to be like these people who don't, right? 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Jesus Christ paid the price, walked and paid the price for us to be whole, to have Holy Spirit again that Adam lost, right? That's why he is the Lord of peace. He's made us whole, and that's what that word peace means, a wholeness. The Lord be with you all. 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. Remember the Thessalonians were shaken. He didn't want them to be shaken in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. He took up the pen. This is probably not what it looked like back then. But he wrote in every epistle, the last couple of verses, well, that's what they think. Anyway, what they think is that he dictated it to somebody. He dictated the epistle to somebody, but took up the pen and wrote it himself to make sure they knew this is the word of God. Don't look at all those other letters circulating around. And the devil wants that. He wants it all swirling around to get you off, to get you off the word. And when you go back to school and you go back to work and daily humdrum lives with people in their gloomy bubbles that you see going to the store, right? The devil wants you to be in a gloomy bubble. But you should not be in a glue. We can't be. We're glorious. Okay. Anyway, Paul wanted them to know it was him. It was from God. And verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The word grace, charis, charis, means favor. He's leaning toward us. Leaning toward you to give you that guidance that you need to walk this walk. Thank you. God bless. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you,
Cheryl. Thank you.
You know, I'll let you collect all your.
I think I got it all.
Okay, good. You know, that holiness of God that you laid out so beautifully in Isaiah and Revelation, that helps explain, you know, we've been talking all week about this holy God wants a holy people, and he wants a holy church. That's why when those who walk disorderly do so, it's such a glaring thing, and should be in our eyes as well. You know, those verses there about those who walk disorderly, I'm probably the only one who could speak to this with authority regarding our church, because many years ago now, I remember reading those and thinking that can't apply to us, because in my background, that's mean. You know, it's loving to let people be who they are. It's mean to confront them on anything. And certainly it would be mean to confront them to the point where you have to tell them to leave the church, right? And yet there those verses were. And you know what? In the Greek, they said the same thing. And I finally sat down. Mike Clark will remember this with a couple of our leaders at the time. And I said, you know, tell me I'm wrong, because this looks unloving to me. But if it's God's word, it's got to be loving. And they said, yeah, it looks unloving to us too, but it's God's word, so it's got to be loving. And it's something we decided, really, not that we were waiting for someone to have no company with, but realizing that as this comes up in the future, this is the way God wants it handled. And there's a reason for that. He wants a holy church, and ideally, you know, you've got a fellow member in the body of Christ who is making fun of other people or gossiping about other people or any of those things that are not God's way. And you pull them aside and you say, brother, sister, that's, you know, we don't do that here. Not meaning here, meaning in the place that we're now citizens of, right? In eternity, no one's going to be gossiping. Nobody's going to be making fun of each other. No one's going to be using each other, right? So that's the here we're in now. Ideally, if I love you enough to say, we don't do that here, you say, you're right, thank you, and we're done. Sometimes people say, well, I think we do that here. So you bring some other trusted believers in, and they all say, look, here's what the Word of God says, and here's you. And the next one says, look, here's the Word of God, and here's you. If the person still refuses to change, it's not because they're ignorant. It's because they're choosing the world over God. You know, I know what the Word of God says. I'm not going to do it because I want this more, is essentially saying the world has something for me that is worth disobeying God. So what is left for me to do for you then? One of two things. Either say, well, okay, and the church becomes infected like it did in 1 Corinthians 5, right? And then more holiness, unholiness abounds in the church. Or we do what that record says, have no company with them. I think, you know, please, I understand we've had people leave the church because of this. We've had people say mean things about us. But you know what? I understand finally why it's loving. Because if it reaches the point, Lily, where you say, I understand what God's word says. You showed me in the Greek. You showed me in the Hebrew. I don't care. I'm going to do this. And I say, well, then you're not welcome here anymore. You know why it's the most loving thing? Elsewhere in God's word, this same thing is called committing someone to Satan. And I've heard commentators say, that means you pray for them to die. No, it doesn't. One of the verses says, committing to Satan that they may learn. What are you going to learn when you're dead? Right? The point is, it's much like earlier in Thessalonians, God sending them a strong delusion, right? Explain that it wasn't God has this strong delusion package, but that he finally said, go ahead, be deluded. There comes a point where we have to say, you're choosing the world in everything but words. You're saying, I love God, but you're clinging to the world knowing that you're disobeying God. Okay, have the world. Why is that loving? Because once you're back in the world, you're going to quickly remember how unloving the world is, how unholy the world is, how unfair the world, how sinful the world is. And you know what? That's the best possible option left for the church. That being out there in the world, you might remember, oh, I don't belong here. it's worth it to me to stop doing this thing in order to be back in the center of the grace and mercy and holiness of God. That's a very loving thing. We've only had to do this 3-4 times over the years, I think. And in every one of those except one, it's worked just the way Thessalonians. Now again, the important thing he says there, and the reason it's so important, is that you don't treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, because it's not get out of this church because you're affecting us. It's you're our brother who doesn't want to change, and we desperately want you to change. We want you back. You know, it's admonishing as a brother. It's admonishing with the hope that you do repent, you see. Now, I'll be honest with you guys, because you probably heard this. Like I said, maybe we've done this 3 or 4 times over the years. I've heard dozens of people tell people, I got kicked out of that church. They did not. You know what happened? They had decided there was a sin they were going to persist in, and they knew that that meant they'd be sitting down with Lily to correct him, and they wouldn't listen to her, and they'd have to sit down with witnesses, and then we'd finally have to say, you've got to change or leave the church. So they took a shortcut. But you know what? They took that shortcut because they knew at the end of that whole process, they still chose the world. You know. But it's easy to say, I only left that church because they told me I had to. Maybe we would have at the end of the process, you know, but in so many cases, they knew the Word of God. We've taught the Word of God. They knew that you know, we don't do that here. And decided to follow whatever that thing was that they cherished in the world more than they cherished God, and obey it rather than obey God. And so you hear all kinds of people talk about how we kicked them out of the church. There's, like I said, maybe 4 tops that I know of. The rest of them, you know some of them. But my main point is just to drive home how this ties in so greatly into the holiness of God, because we've seen, if nothing else this week, that God's holiness means a lot to him, right? And the holiness of his church means a lot to him. And if under the guise of being loving, we say, oh, that's just the way Katie is, but we love her anyway. When it's outright sinning, we're slapping God in the face. We're saying having Katie as our friend means more to us than presenting you with a holy church. You understand? And so it is a vital part of what we do for a vital reason. And I wanted to make sure you understood that, because I know that our sister was very intent on showing the holiness of God. And I figured by the time she got done with those magnificent chapters, you might forget that what it came from, which was that holiness is jeopardized when someone chooses to break ranks, the ranks being obeying God, right? So I just thought I'd tag that on the end. So, and hope that clarifies a couple of things for you. With that, we got more stuff to tell them.
I have a
man. You're just a legalist. Always telling them what to do.
Thanks, Tom. Okay, so I've got a lot of announcements. Get ready. First, I'm going to talk about tomorrow because we're still here today, right? So we're going to do tomorrow now. Then we're going to talk about tonight. So tomorrow is the last day. Just wanted to make you all aware that Laurelville has another group coming in right after us. So tomorrow after the closing fellowship, just pack up your stuff just quickly as possible without, you know, you don't have to panic and go into a frenzy. Walk in love. Take